you and I, like Paul the Apostle, are appointed, destined by God, to be preachers, sent ones, and teachers of the mighty message of the gospel.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We've already seen several things in this first chapter of 2 Timothy. For example, we have seen the messengers of the gospel, and they are described in verses 1 to 7. We saw the techniques by which God molds and fashions his messengers into all that he wants them to be. And then we look secondly beyond the messengers of the gospel in verses 1 to 7. We look secondly at the message of the gospel, and that is described in verses 8 to 10. We saw there the attitudes of the Christian messenger and the attributes of the Christian message. And now Paul turns our attention from the messengers of the gospel and the message of the gospel to what I would call the mandate of the gospel, certain ultimatums that he lays upon us, certain responsibilities toward which he directs us. And these are in verses 11 to 18. And in that section, he will illustrate the believer's relationship to this mighty message of the gospel here and now. We are taught in verse 10 that the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty work on the cross has brought about an abolition of death. And in contrast to that, the scripture says that life and immortality have now been brought to light through the gospel. And I would suggest, on the basis of verses 11 to 18 of this first chapter of 2 Timothy, that there are three basic responsibilities prescribed for us by the Apostle Paul in that passage. Number one, he says, here's our first responsibility with respect to the gospel, Christians. One, you should spread it actively. That's what he says in verse 11. Unto which, that is, unto the gospel, I am appointed. What is he appointed? A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. It was Paul's great privilege and great responsibility to spread the gospel actively. That's our first responsibility, to spread it actively. The second responsibility that he prescribes for us is in verse 12. And there, the responsibility is that we are to suffer for it bravely. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I suffer bravely. Verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. And then our final responsibility in this passage is that we are to safeguard it faithfully. And that's what he describes in verses 13 to 18. We are to be defenders of the gospel, and we are to preserve it by the grace of God from error. We are to proclaim its truth to those who so desperately need it. Now let's look for a moment at this first responsibility that God imposes upon us. And that is, the Bible says that we are to spread it actively. We have a responsibility to spread that message actively. And I think that's the burden of verse 11. Paul says, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, as I look at that verse, I see two things, verse 11, which kind of amplify this idea of spreading it actively. I see, first of all, Paul's commission, unto which I am appointed. I see, secondly, more specifically, Paul's calling. And he has a threefold calling. He is to be a preacher, he is to be an apostle, and he is to be a teacher. We'll look at those. First, Paul's commission. He says, unto which I am appointed. He's talking about the gospel. Last word of verse 10 is the gospel. Unto which I am appointed. Paul uses an emphatic word there, ego. He inserts it there in the Greek sentence. He says, unto which I. And he uses that emphatic expression, I believe, to emphasize his own sense of personal wonderment. To him, it was a thrilling thing to think that God had committed to his charge, to his stewardship, to his sense of responsibility, the privilege of taking this mighty message, which is unique on the face of the globe, and communicating it with so many other people who so desperately needed it. That was Paul's commission. But I want you to see Paul's calling very quickly here. It's in the latter part of verse 11, and he defines for us a little more precisely a threefold calling. Paul says that God has called me to be a preacher. Now, God has not called every one of us to be a preacher in the technical sense, but this is a beautiful word, this Greek word behind the English word preacher. Paul says he's called me to be a preacher. The emphasis there is on proclamation. He's called me to be an apostle. The emphasis there is on formulation. It was the apostles who formulated the message of the gospel and inscripturated it in the New Testament. And then he's called me to be a teacher, and the emphasis there is on edification, the building up, the edifying, the building up of the saints of God. That's the great function of teaching. Now he says he's called me to be a preacher. What does it mean to be a preacher? Paul says, I have been appointed by God to be a preacher. I bring the message of the king. I bring the terms of peace between warring factions. I invite people to receive the richest offer they could ever have. That was the very essence of the meaning of that word. You may not stand behind a pulpit in the formal sense of the term and be a preacher in that sense, but every one of us, through faithful witness and loyal proclamation of the gospel, can fulfill the implications of that word. We can be a preacher in the truest sense of the term. Paul says, I'm not only a preacher, I'm an apostle. I won't spend much time here because we've already discussed the concept of an apostle in earlier messages. The emphasis in this word apostle is on formulation. The gospel was formulated by the apostles and then bequeathed by them to the church. And it's found in its most definitive form in the New Testament, and it is regulative for the church of every age and every location. In the technical sense, there are no more apostles in our day. No man today possesses the authority of the apostolic office, but every Christian witness possesses the authority of the apostolic message, which is still invested with vibrancy and vitality and power. It is that living message of which I spoke just a moment ago. An apostle is one sent, bearing the authority and invested with the equipment of the sender. And every one of us can qualify for that. In the non-technical sense, we are sent ones, bearing the authority and invested with the necessary equipment to achieve the job that God has for us, invested with that equipment by the sender himself, by God himself. And then Paul says, I'm a teacher. He says, I want to use every possible means to spread this message of the gospel actively. I'm not only a preacher, a charax, I'm not only an apostolos, an apostle, I am a teacher. This is perhaps the most exacting task of all. In a moment of vivid conviction, a man may respond to the summons to become a Christian. And that's a wonderful thing. In a moment of vivid conviction, he may hear the message of the gospel. He may understand that he's lost, that only Christ can save him, that the penalty for his sins was borne by Christ in his behalf on the cross. He may understand that, and in a moment of vivid conviction, respond to the message of the gospel and be saved. Thank God for that. But I want you to know, a long road remains. And it's the function of the teacher to help the man over that long road. He must learn the meaning and the discipline, the ethical implications of the Christian life. He doesn't know it all when he gets saved. The foundations have been laid at salvation through evangelism. But the edifice, the building, has still to be erected. It's the function of the teacher. The flame of evangelism must always be followed by the steady glow of Christian teaching. That's the great task of a teacher. So Paul says, this is my calling. I am appointed. I am destined by God. I'm filled with wonderment and sheer amazement that God would allow me this great privilege. I am destined by God to be a preacher, to be an apostle, to be a teacher of this mighty message of the gospel. And in one way or another, there is a sense in which every one of us is called to the same kind of ministry. We're called to be teachers, sent ones, and preachers of the message of the gospel in a very relevant and practical sense in this modern world. I wonder if God might speak to our hearts about that. Heavenly Father, I've enjoyed the benefits of your great salvation. I felt a sense of smug satisfaction and contentment. But have I ever really given myself to spread the message of the gospel actively in the world in which I live? You and I, like Paul the apostle, are appointed, destined by God, to be preachers, sent ones, and teachers of the mighty message of the gospel. But now there's something else. Very quickly, I'll give you an outline here. We're called, secondly, to suffer for it bravely. Do you notice what he says there? Verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. That's Paul's calamity. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That's Paul's confidence. We're to suffer for it bravely. That's our second main point. Paul describes his calamity. For the which cause I also suffer these things. For what cause? For the gospel's cause. Why do you suffer? You know, the Bible says that God's blessing and beatitude rests with those who suffer for righteousness' sake, not for foolishness' sake. Sometimes it isn't our identification with the message of the gospel that brings oppression and persecution and animosity and hostility. Sometimes it's our own foolishness. Maybe it's our own temperamental qualities, our own inability to handle our anger, our worry, or our lust. Maybe the way in which we verbalize the message. Maybe there's that tinge of truth without love. Paul says, it is for the cause of the gospel that I suffer. It was because of his loyalty to Christ and his gospel. He was suffering for righteousness' sake, not for foolishness' sake. By the way, have you ever thought about this? What is the reason for the link between suffering and the gospel? What is there in the gospel which men hate and oppose, and on account of which those who preach it must suffer? What is the link between the gospel and suffering? May I say that I think in the simplest and in the truest sense, the answer is simply this, that the gospel strikes at the very heart of man's fundamental sin. It strikes at his pride. The natural man revolts at the thought of having to admit the gravity of his sin, the enormity of his guilt, and the reality of his complete and utter helplessness to save himself. He revolts at that. No God will save us, say the proud secularists and humanists of our day. No God will save us, we will save ourselves, as he goes down the third time. He revolts at the humiliation, in one sense, that the gospel brings to him. He won't admit the enormity of his sin, the gravity of his guilt, or the reality of his helplessness. The gospel is the message which requires him to do that. Pride is the creature. I wonder how many times we've done this. Pride is the creature lifting up his fist into the face of God saying, I don't need you. And the gospel is the message which says, yes, you do. It humbles the prideful morality and prideful mentality of modern man. He despises the thought of his inescapable indebtedness to the cross. He would rather have the preacher preach about the man and his merit instead of about Christ and his cross. Right at the heart of the gospel is the message of the cross. It humbles. In one sense, it humiliates the pride of modern man. And that's the link between the message of the gospel and suffering. There's more to be said about that, but we don't have the time. What is your relationship to the message of the gospel? Christian? The Lord is calling you first. Spread it actively. You're destined by God to do that. You've been appointed like Paul to do that, to be a preacher in the non-technical sense of the term. Some of you in the technical sense of the term, to be a preacher, to be an apostle, a sent one, to be a teacher, the mighty message of the gospel. And beyond that, he's called you to do something else. He's called you not only to spread it actively, he's called you to be willing to suffer for it bravely, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
You can bind the messenger, but you can never bind the message. I will be loyal to this message to the very point of death.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.